Let's come now to the reading of God's Word this morning. We are looking, considering Numbers 25. We'll read this chapter together, Numbers 25, as we proceed with this study. And the verse number 1, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab." Now just pause for a moment. Remember what we have been studying over the past few Lord's days. How Balaam came to curse Israel, and the Lord would not permit a curse to be placed upon them. Rather, God blessed them. While that was going on, here's what was happening in Israel. Just read verse 1 again. "And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people onto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods." Now you have gods, small g, and an s at the end to indicate that it's plural. So it's the Midianites inviting the people of Israel to come to the sacrifice of the Midianite gods. Verse 3. "And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold," so you can see how gruesome this chapter is so far. But look at verse 6. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, let me just try and explain the outstanding audacity of this man. The people have been worshipping false gods and committing whoredom with the Midianite women. They are at the house of God lamenting and weeping and praying for forgiveness. And this man, an Israelite in verse 6, has the sinful boldness to bring a Midianite-ish woman with him, with whom he was involved in whoredom, and stand in the middle of this congregation who were going through a plague, who had been cursed of God for the very act of this immorality. Let's read verse 6 again. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite-ish woman in the sight of Moses." So he's doing it deliberately, that they might see her. Maybe he's trying to boast in his liberty. "I'm not weeping over this. I can embrace this. We can all live together." Perhaps he brought her as a demonstration. Let's all embrace the Midianites. Let's ignore God. Just start with me again then at verse 6. "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite-ish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand." Verse 8, "And he went after the man, So Phinehas has stood up from this congregation. He's grabbed the spear. He sees this man and the Midianite woman. He takes a spear and he chases them. He chases them with the intent of slaying them. This is dramatic. Verse 7 then. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, who no doubt ran for all he was worth, and the woman. And they hid in the tent, and he found them in the tent, and it says, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. So there was a plague, and the plague stopped the moment that he slew this man and woman. Verse 9. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. 24,000 people died in this plague. 24,000! And here was this man boasting in his sin as he walked into this gathering with the Midianite woman. Verse 10. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he, that's Phinehas, shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, an atonement is a sacrifice to make peace with God. And the Lord is clearly announcing his approval of what Phinehas did. And God calls it an atonement. Their lives were taken that they might have peace with God, and the plague was stayed. Verse 14. Now, the name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of a chief house among the Simeonites. And the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain was Cosby, the daughter of Zur. He was head over a people and of a chief house in Midian. Two princes and their two children, Zimri and Cosby. Verse 16. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, and in the matter of Cosby, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sake. Amen. Last week, if you were with us, you will remember we were studying the proclamations that Balaam made about Israel, how Balak, the king, took him up these mountains and asked Balaam, come and curse Israel for me. But Balaam could not curse Israel. The same way the devil cannot curse his people, God's people, because we're blessed. That's great encouragement, men and women. When we're saved, sin will not have its way with us. Now, we read this morning about Israel's sin, their whoredom, their idolatry. But if you just go back to a verse that I mentioned to you last week but didn't spend any time on, look at Numbers 23 and the verse 21. Numbers 23, verse 21. Balaam, in the midst of his proclamation, these are the words of God, says, well, let's actually just go back for a moment to verse 19. Here's where his proclamation begins. Numbers 23, 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. Is that not fascinating? God did not behold iniquity. Neither did the Lord see perverseness in Israel. Yet we just read this morning about their whoredom, their idolatry, their waywardness and their sin. And this all happened about the same time. How do you reconcile those two verses, these two passages, where God says he sees no sin in Israel, and yet all the while Israel are living in immorality and in idolatry? One word. Justification. Justification. You see, legally, when God looked at Israel's records, there were no sins to be found on their record. Same with you, believer. You may commit sin. You may fall at times into sin. But your records are clear. Not because of your good works, but because of God's mercy, in that he has justified you, in that Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross, paid the penalty for your sin. By his blood, all your sins are erased, and God sees them no more. And that was the case with Israel. Now, Israel were being punished for their sin. Those who were living in Israel, but were not believers, died because of their sin under God's judgment. But those who were genuine believers in Israel, who were mourning over sin, who were wrestling with sin, at times overtaken by sin, they were justified. And God saw no iniquity in them. That's the doctrine of justification, men and women, played out in the passage before us. So go back then to Numbers 25. We are told God saw no iniquity in them, and yet we read of iniquity abounding here, because this was an actual fact in that day, and it was happening. God had forgiven those who were his, and there were those who were judged for it. The Lord dealt with their sin for sure. So look at verse number one with me again. And Israel abode in Shittim. This is chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Now, they are living in immorality. That's what's happening. And the reason they are living in immorality is because of Balaam. This was Balaam's desired effect upon the Israelites. Remember last week how, or the last few weeks actually, Balak had invited Balaam to come and curse Israel. And Balaam couldn't do it. So what happened? It appears that Balaam had a chip on his shoulder. And he couldn't convince God. He couldn't manipulate God to curse Israel. So he turned to Israel themselves and attempted to manipulate them, that they would bring a curse upon themselves. You see, here's what happened. Balaam discovered that this God of Israel was absolutely perfect. That when God decides to bless, he will bless. That God, Jehovah, the Lord, is perfectly 100% of the time faithful to his people, and God never, ever, ever fails his people. That's what Balaam discovered. He could not manipulate God to curse them. But Balaam did know that God's people are not so faithful. At times their faithfulness wanes away and they sin against God and they let the Lord down. And that's how the devil works, men and women. The devil cannot manipulate God, but the devil knows he can get at Eve. He can get at you. He can tempt you to sin. And therefore you bring a curse upon yourself because of your sin and because of your iniquity. So Balaam instructed the Midianites as to how they would manipulate the men of Israel by sending their young women into them and cause them to enter into immorality, which brought sin upon them. Let me just show you this because it's elsewhere stated in the Word of God. Would you turn with me to Numbers 31? Numbers 31. Now, we were in Numbers 31 last Lord's Day morning, just briefly, because this is the chapter, you'll remember, where God told Israel, go and fight against the Midianites and annihilate them. Now, no man has the right to say this or do this, but God, who is judge of the earth, knew Midian's sin, and they knew they deserved to be punished for this. And so God says, Moses, go and do it. Clear instruction. Chapter 31, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people. And what he well, read verse 3 as well. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And verse number 8, at the end of verse 8, we're told that all these kings were slain, and one of the people that were slain was, well, let's just read verse 8, and they slew the kings of Midian beside the rest of them that were slain, namely Evi and Rechem and Zur and Hur and Reba, 5 kings of Midian. Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. So Balaam was slain. Remember how temptation tempts you, and it's never, never as satisfying as you think. And Balaam was desperately dissatisfied with what he was tempted with. The allurement was nowhere near as appealing as he had hoped. He was disappointed. And eventually he dies the death of the unrighteous. But the Israelites went in the will of God, to execute judgment, God's judgment against the sinful people. Look what happens in verse 9. And the children of Israel took all the women of Midian captives. Now, just go back to verse number 2 again. Chapter 31, verse 2. Avenge the children of Israel, the Midianites. Verse 3. And Moses spake unto the people, saying, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against Midian, the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. They were to go and to wipe them out. But they kept the women. Why? Because Israel were sinners. And this was a particular weakness. Go on down then to verse 13. Here they come back from battle. And Moses and Eleazar the priest and all the princes of the congregation went forth to meet them without the camp. They come to meet these warriors who have went out to do the will of God. In verse 14, and Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands and the captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. And Moses said unto them, have ye saved all the women alive? Behold, these caused the children of Israel, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now therefore, kill every male among the little ones,
and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. Now, you see, it was Balaam, we're told in verse 16, it was his counsel to the Midianites that encouraged them to go and infiltrate Israel and affect them by lust and sin. And it brought the plague. Perhaps you would also go to the end of your Bible, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And this is how significant Balaam was, that even he's still being mentioned in the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 2 and the verse 12. And the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. So they're living in a particularly ungodly place in Pergamos, these believers. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, so far the church has been commended for their faithfulness to God, and their stand for the Lord's name. But, verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So even in the New Testament days, in the book of Revelation in Pergamos, there were still men like Balaam who were guilty of influencing the people to false religion, sacrificing to idols, and entering into fornication. That still happens today, you know. Our nation is full of influences to project our young people into the midst of immorality and sin and false religion. Actually, whether you're young or mature, it doesn't matter. It's a narrative of our day. Embrace sin and live for it. Let's go back to our text then in Numbers 25. Numbers 25 records then the passion that some people had for their fleshly appetites, but it also records the passion of one man for the glory of God. Now, I have spent most of my time in the introduction. I want to get to the sermon, but I'll try and be as brief as I can on the sermon, if possible. But what I want you to see is something like this. I want it to be a challenge to you this morning. Are you more passionate about the desires of your flesh? Or are you more passionate about the things of God? Are you more like Zimri, the man who took the Midianite woman? Or are you more like Phinehas, who dealt with sin because he loved God? And I want you to ask yourself that question this morning. Who are you more like? You might be somewhere in the middle. You might be very much Zimri. Let's move towards Phinehas, this man who pleased the Lord. Firstly, this morning, I'm going to have 2 points. Firstly, I want to look at the people's passion for their fleshly appetites. Look at verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Let's just stop there. These people began to commit whoredom, we're told in verse number 1. That's immorality. That's fornication. This is an appetite of the flesh that they are fully embracing. Here were men, and their lusts and their desires drove them to pursue these new women. The Midianite women would have walked past them, tempting them, and some of the men pursued these most likely young women, entered into immorality with them. And that was sin. And Balaam knew that. as we see in Revelation. Now, men and women, let's make it very clear. The Lord has made provision for men and women to marry and to enjoy the gifts of marriage, to enjoy one another. And anything of a sexual, intimate conduct outside of marriage is a transgression of God's law. Whatever type of transgression you want to mention, whether it's sodomy or whether it's cheating with the opposite gender or whatever the case may be, it's just sin. And it will always lead to problems and ruin and disaster. And that's grieving today. Because like I said a moment ago, our nation is continually promoting a wicked, sinful lifestyle as being perfectly acceptable, and go and enjoy it, apparently. And today, there are lives ruined because our nation is promoting the sins that God in this passage said is wrong. Undoubtedly. Sexual sin, like every sin, has a penalty. And yet people try to justify sexual sin. You won't get people justifying, you can go to what other 10 commandments there are. They will try to justify some of them, maybe breaking the Lord's Day, but there's other sins that no one would try to justify. And yet here's a sin that today you'll hear people saying, oh, well, love is love. Well, sin is sin. And that's a fact. God has clearly set out what love is and how it's to be enjoyed and how it can be a blessing. Outside of that, it's not love, it's lust. And our nation isn't getting that. Love is what you have described in the Bible. Outside of that is lust. And it always, always, always brings ruin. And that's heartbreaking and that's sad today. Because there are plenty of people in this congregation, and we stand back and we view people who are wrecked by these sins. And there seems to be nothing we can do. They choose sin over Christ, and it brings certain ruin. So our lives today ruined by the promotion of sexual activity out of sin or out of marriage. And that's sad. The problem is one sin leads to another. Because in verse number 1, we're told they committed whoredom. In verse number 2, we're told they began to sacrifice unto the Midianite gods. Can you see the problem there? One sin leads to another. In verse number 1, they entertain their fleshly lusts. They entertain the desires that their hearts have. And then before you know it, they're entertaining false religion, false gods. It's a slippery slope. And you'll find that with all kinds of sin outside of marriage. It just goes down one step and another step until there's disaster indeed. Can I take you for a moment to Psalm 106? We sang it together a few moments ago. And we read this passage, Psalm 106. Please turn there. And this passage is immensely helpful, men and women. Psalm 106 in the verse 28. Speaking here about the passage we read in Numbers 25. Verse 28 says, they joined themselves also unto Baal Peor. And Baal Peor, if we get a chance, I'll explain that to you. Well, briefly, Baal Peor, you will have read that in Numbers 25 as well. And what that means is Peor was a mountain because Balaam was taken to Peor to pronounce a curse on Israel. And Peor was a place where they worshipped false deities. So Baal Peor was a place where there was a temple and a place of sacrifice and worship. And there seems to have been involved in that, just the prostitution, where women were taken and used in their worship. And what the people were trying to do was they wanted the gods above to cause the ground to be fertile. They wanted to see the ground bring forth crops. And so they would go and perform physically what they wanted their gods to do on the ground. I mean, this was insane. But that's what happened, we understand, in Baal Peor. And the Israelites have joined themselves to this. The very place where God said, "My people are blessed and will not be cursed." So read verse 28 of Psalm 106. "They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor and ate the sacrifices of the dead." So they're involved in the worship of those that are dead. This is crazy. This is the people of God. Verse 29, "Thus, because of this, they provoked him to anger." That's provoked God to anger. "Their sin provoked the Lord with their inventions." Now, I'll just pause for one moment with that word invention there. What's that talking about? They were provoked. Or sorry, God was provoked by their inventions. Their inventions of what? Well, go to verse 39 of this same psalm. Verse 39. "Thus were they defiled with their own works and went a-whoring with their own inventions." They went a-whoring with their own inventions. And what that means is, the word invention means to make up something new. They're making new ways to satisfy themselves. They're dabbling in new ways to satisfy the lust outside of God's ordained way of marriage. That's what's happening here. "And therefore, they brought a plague upon themselves because it kindled the wrath of God." Verse 40, "Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people." God was angry at them because of their inventions. Now, someone might protest here and say, "Well, that doesn't sound fair. The people are just trying to find happiness. The way that God designed that of marriage, that blessed union between man and wife, well, that wasn't working for some of them. It just didn't come to them. And therefore, they're inventing new ways and trying other methods to try and find happiness. What's wrong with that? Does God not want people to be happy?" I can say with 100% confidence, and I'll mention some of it tonight, that the Lord does desire his people's happiness. He does. But let me say this. These people were inventing something new to satisfy their lusts and their desires outside of marriage. Do you honestly think that sinful, fallen, corrupt man, with all of our imperfections, with all of our faults and failures and intellectual smallness, would invent something better than what God has already provided? God has provided the union of marriage, and no one will invent something that's better than that. Every other invention to satisfy the lusts and desires of the flesh will ruin and destroy. And we hate to see anybody pursuing inventions because it will always ruin them. And they're not taking God's best, but trying man-made methods that always fail. So let's go back to our passage in Numbers 25. Israel here are inventing new ways. And that's grieving for us to read, and it was grieving for God. Verse 25. verse number 3 of Numbers 25. And Israel joined himself onto Baal Peor. There's that phrase, okay? Peor was the mountain where there were sacrifices and temple prostitution, all the rest of it. A wicked, wicked scene. And Israel, that's just black and filthy. You even know that when you talk about it. And Israel joined himself onto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. He was angry, he's grieved at them. And I understand that word anger to mean red-faced. And I understand it also to mean red-nosed. When someone's red-faced, they're angry. When you're red-nosed, it's because you're crying. In the nose, you've been rubbing it, and there's grief, and there's sadness. And God is grieved and sad and angry at his people's sins. And the Lord said in verse 4, very quickly here, essentially, he's going to punish the people, and he did. They were dealt with. But we need to fly on here, just for the sake of time. I can't deal with any more thoroughly than that, other than to say this: let's be careful. Let's be careful what relationships and what pursuits we have, men and women. Because sin always brings disaster and ruin. We don't want that for you. I don't want that for people. And Lauren, I would love people to pursue the Lord, to repent of sin, and to turn to God, and let the Lord's way and the Lord satisfy and bless you anyway. We thought, therefore, about the people's passion for their fleshly appetites. But just in closing here, let's look at one man's passion for the honor of God, Phinehas. And I wanted this morning to spend some time with this man. We can't do that, but if you go to verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up. So here's Phinehas. He saw this man coming with the Midianite woman, and they weren't married. They were not in this union of marriage. They were not pursuing God. No, they were living in sin. And they were indulging in the sins of the lust of the flesh. And they were pushing it in front of the people. They were pushing it down the people's throats. They were boasting in it. And Phinehas burst onto the scene out of nowhere. You don't read of Phinehas before this. Well, you read of him in the genealogy, where Aaron had a son called Eleazar, and Eleazar had a son called Phinehas. And that's Phinehas here. He's the grandson of Aaron. And we read that anyway. And he bursts onto the scene here as a man who is dealing with sin. That's a good thing. And I suppose what I wanted to do this morning was this with this man, just to have a word of caution. Because we need to have zeal for the work of God and zeal against sin. But I have come across too many Christians who see themselves as being like Phinehas, and they're troublemakers. They see themselves as almost the police service for the kingdom of God. And every time they see sin in somebody else, they'll grab their javelin and they'll be the first person to throw the javelin at them. That's not the kind of man Phinehas was here. You can note these verses down, Numbers 31:6, Joshua 22:13 through to 30 and verse 32, Joshua 24:33, Judges 20:28, 1 Chronicles 9:20, Psalm 106:30. And what you have there is a full view of this man Phinehas. And if you read those verses, you will find that this man, yes, he had a warlike spirit. He was not afraid to deal with sin, but he was a man with a calm and a level head. And there were other times when everybody else was ready to fight and to punish sin, but he was the one who stopped and said, let's talk and let's work out what's going on here. He was a man with a level head, with a calm and a heavenly spirit. But when sin needed to be dealt with, he was not lacking. You see, this man had a zeal that was a godly zeal. Will you go down to verse number 10 with me? And the Lord spake unto Moses, verse 10, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake. Do you see that? Here's a man who was zealous for the work of God. Listen, time is gone.
Perhaps we should stop there, and maybe we can come and look at this in more detail next week. But let me just say this morning, because this might be sufficient. In conclusion, we must be challenged this morning. Who are we more like? Are we more like Zimri, Cosby, and the other people in Israel who were just focused on pleasing the appetites of their flesh? Or are we more like Phinehas, who was zealous for the honor and the glory of God? When you pray, what's the most of your prayer life built up of? Is it prayer over you getting your desires? Lord, I would love this. Lord, I want that. Lord, me, me, me. That's being more taken up with your desires. Or is your prayer life more like, God, come and glorify your name. Send revival that people might worship you. Deliver other people from their sins and iniquities that they might enjoy the gifts of salvation, heaven. That'll give us an indication as to where we are in this, where we are at in this scale. Are we taken up by our appetites? Or are we taken up with the honor of God? Oh, that we as a congregation would mature and we would continue to move more to being like Phinehas, this man who was zealous, with a godly zeal for the work and for the glory of God. Lord, we would desire to be a holy, lion-like band who step forward with zeal, a holy zeal for the glory of God. Lord, forgive us for our interests and our fleshly appetites and personal desires. Some may well be legitimate, others not so much so. We pray, Lord, we will be a people more interested in heavenly things, that we would have our eyes on eternal things rather than temporal things, for we pass through this world quickly. Be with us now today. Bless your word to each and every soul. And Lord, for anyone here who is outside of Christ, may they turn from their sin that will bring them to ruin. We pray for our nation. Oh Lord, our nation would not be so convinced and so forthright in their promotion of that which is not of God, and that, Lord, lives would be delivered from ruin and destruction, that they might enjoy the blessings of what God has provided rather than man's inventions. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.